Thank you, brother, and good afternoon, everybody. It's good to see you all. I usually like to look over my audience to see who I know, and I do see some familiar faces, but I also like to see if you're awake, because I like my audience to be awake before I start. Now, if you're asleep when I'm through, I understand, but I like to see you awake to start. We're going to look in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. If you were here last night, you might remember. By the way, they took this microphone out of the way. They said they couldn't see my face. I never thought I was that good looking, but I appreciate taking it away. You're here last night, you might remember we looked at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we looked at that verse and a few things in the book of Romans to lay out the things that I like to speak on during this conference. And we noticed that the gospel is associated with three different aspects of the work of Christ. We can read about the death of Christ, and we can read about the blood of Christ, and we can read about the cross of Christ. Now, they all happened at the same time, but they don't all mean the same thing. The Lord would never use three different phrases to speak of the same thing. It's easier just to use the one. So we want to look at that a little bit further. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15 and verse number 3, I'm sure you're familiar with this verse, we read this: "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Christ died for our sins. That doesn't tell us how to be saved, does it? It tells us what the Lord's done for us, but it doesn't tell us how to be saved. Down our way, there's lots of lobsters, and I love lobsters. But if you give me a boat and some lobster traps, I would likely come in without any lobsters because I don't know how to catch them. The gospel is good news, but the gospel itself does not tell us how to be saved. What do I have to do to get the benefits of Christ dying on my sins? What does it mean he died for my sins? What does it mean? So we want to look at that. First, I'd like to go back in the book of Genesis in chapter 3 and look at a verse there. That's where sin started in the human race. In Genesis chapter 3, and I want to look at a verse in chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis 3, verse 15. Now, generally, we say this is the promise of a Messiah. It's the promise of a Savior. And that's really true. But to look at it, why was the seed of the woman brought into the world? Why did Christ become flesh? Was it to die for our sins only? Or would it have a greater meaning? Let's look at it together. Verse number 15. The Lord is not speaking to sinful man here. He's already spoken to Adam about his sin. He's speaking to Satan, the serpent. And he says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, there isn't a thing in that verse that speaks about Christ dying for our sins. Now, we know he did, but that verse doesn't talk about that. That verse is talking about the primary reason for the Son of God becoming flesh. It was to destroy sin, period, and he had to start with Satan because that's where sin originated from. Now, you got that verified in the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, the Lord Jesus partook of flesh and blood, What for? That he might destroy him that had power over death, that is the devil. Now, in the course of doing that, he did provide a way to deliver us from the fear of death and be saved. But that isn't the purpose of him coming. The main purpose of the Lord coming into the world was to destroy Satan. We miss that. We're so self-centered that we think it all revolves around ourselves. God's salvation, God is the author of salvation. It's of him, it's from him, it's for him. He sent his son into the world to destroy the originator of sin, which is Satan. Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse 26 says this, that he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin. Just one little word, sin. The word put away there is the word actually that means disannul, but it means to abolish. The purpose of Christ coming on the world, the purpose of his death on the cross, although it says he died for our sins, because the Bible is not written to Satan, it's not written to angels, it's written to man. So it's true, he did die for our sins, but the primary purpose of him coming into the world was to destroy sin. Sin had invaded not only the human race, but it invaded the entire universe. It corrupted the heavens. And the Lord Jesus came into the world. The purpose of God in bringing the seed of the woman into the world was to destroy sin, period, and Satan, period, and all other sinners that never accept him as their Savior. They will ultimately be abolished forever from the presence of the Lord. Now, he died for our sins. I want to talk about the death of Christ, the death of Christ. The gospel, the letter of the gospel is very clear how Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, the light of the gospel isn't so clear. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says that the devil, that Satan, the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. The light of the gospel is how to get in on the gospel. And that's where all of the problem is. Some people think you've got to be good, you've got to be baptized, you've got to join a church, all sorts of ways to get in on the gospel. They don't know how to get in on the gospel. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but people don't know how to get there. I took a suit to a tailor shop a while ago, and I said to the lady, I said, "You want to go to heaven when you die?" She said, "Of course I do. You know, what do you got to do to get there? Be good." So I gave her a little track that I wrote. I went back a month afterwards. "Do you read that track?" "Yeah." "Do you know how to get to heaven now?" "Yeah." How are you going to get to heaven?" "Be good. Be good." Same answer. If she read the track, she never got one message of it all. Blind to the gospel. The devil will trick you, and he'll trick me in every way possible to hinder us from the light of the gospel of Christ. I was speaking, I don't want to take too much time. I was told I had 40 minutes, but I've lost all track already of time, so you'll pardon me if I take 41. I was speaking here a while ago in the gospel about a fellow that said you had to see, he saw light from heaven to be saved. And of course, Paul saw light from heaven in Acts 9, didn't he? He saw light and heard a voice. And I was talking about that, and I thought about that verse. You know, every one of us, we have to see a light from heaven to be saved. Every one of us, we have to hear a voice from heaven to be saved. Did you know that? Who is the Lord Jesus? Didn't he come from heaven? Who is he? He said, "I am the light of the world." You got to see him in order to be saved. What is the voice from heaven? The only voice we have from heaven is this book. So everybody has to hear, see the light, the Lord Jesus, and they have to hear the voice of God in His Word that they're sinners, they need to repent, they need to trust Christ as their Savior in order to be saved. So I want to look at some things about the death of the Lord Jesus. What do we understand the death of the Lord Jesus is all about? Sometimes when you're reading the Bible and you come to a difficult verse, and that there is a lot of difficult verses there. There's a lot I don't understand, but I never mix what I do understand with what I don't. That's confusion. So you have to use some to eliminate some things and find out what they do not mean to begin with. So generally speaking, I would say that the death of Christ for mankind, most people think it's Christ died in our place. Christ died for in our place. Now, that would be pretty hard to prove. He died for us, but he died in our place. If Christ died in our place, then nobody's ever going to die in their sins. They're saved. He's already died in our place. That is not true. That is not true. Let me illustrate. In the Exodus, they took a lamb and they killed a lamb, and the firstborn child in the nation of Israel, the firstborn male child in the nation of Israel, that lamb died, and they were to sprinkle the blood on the door casings. You know the story well. In order for that firstborn to be saved, God was saving a nation. And the nation is that the firstborn male of a nation is the life of the nation. They are the ones that inherit. If the father dies, they become the priest of the family. They have the rights of the firstborn. So God was saving a nation. Now that lamb was killed, and the blood was caught in the basin. And they were told to apply that blood on the door casings. Now, that boy could not say that that lamb died in their place until they applied the blood on the door casings. But prior to the application of that blood on the door casings, that lamb never died in that firstborn's place. If he'd have never applied the blood and the death angel come down by, that boy would have died. Okay? So the lamb did not die in that boy's place until they applied the blood. Now, that lamb died for every firstborn male in Israel, but every firstborn male was not automatically saved from death. They had to apply the blood. Now, that's what's wrong with the thought that Christ died in our place. He never died in our place. That boy could say, after the death angel had passed, that boy could say, I'm alive because that lamb died instead of me at midnight. But he could not say that until he applied the blood. A verse in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22 puts it well. It's unto all, but it's only upon all them that believe. So the death of Christ is not man, God, the Son of God dying in man's place. And it's only in our place once we trust Him as our Savior. Many people will die and go to hell. Christ died for them too, but He never died in their place. That's one thing that it is not. Now another thing, and this will shock you, I must confess, I've learned more in life by the mistakes that I've made from the right things that I've done. We have Bible courses, and going around the world everywhere. And some of them come back, and there's 10 questions, test page. Some of them comes back, they only make about 60%, and they start apologizing for the mistakes that they make. And I tell them, that's the only way you're going to learn anything. The 40%, 60% that you got right, you already knew it. You didn't learn anything. You only learn from the things you do wrong. And when you make a mistake, there's a good lesson there. You know you made a mistake. You've learned something you never knew before. So you learn a lot by your mistakes. Now, I've made this mistake many times until about 2 months ago before I discovered from the scriptures that it was a mistake. I've often told people that people that Christ paid our sin debt on the cross. I never knew any different until a couple of months ago reading the scriptures. And I've searched in vain to find anywhere that even implies that Christ paid our sin debt. You say, well, he did. Well, did he? We sing a song, I will sing of my Redeemer. Sing of my Redeemer. His wondrous love to me. How the cruel cross he suffered. What paid the debt to set me free. You'll not find that anywhere in the scriptures. The death of Christ was not to pay our sin debt. For several reasons. First, sin was not a debt. Sin cannot be paid for. God only has one thing for sin. It's judgment. And judgment does not pay the debt. A sinner that dies in their sins, they're going to hell forever. And they're there forever, forever. And they don't pay one thing on their sin debt. They'll never get out. It's not a life sentence and release in 25 years, good behavior or something like that. No, sin is not a debt. I looked in the scriptures for that. There's only two places in the life of Christ. In Luke chapter 7, a woman, a wicked woman, washing the feet of the Lord Jesus with her hair. And in that story, he gives a little parable of a man, a creditor, had two debtors, and they owed him, one owed him much and one owed him a little. The debt there was forgiven. And the woman was the picture of the one that had the big debt that was forgiven. There's another one in Matthew chapter 18, but it has no application to our sin being a debt. So it's not a sin debt. Romans chapter number 6 and verse 23, get this. The wages of sin is death. Now, wages is not a debt. It's the opposite to a debt. You don't pay wages, you receive wages. So sin is a wage that we earn and deserve. Wages should be earned and deserved. And sin pays its own wages. And the wages of sin is death. So if we're going to find out what the death of Christ is all about, we've got to find out what the wages of sin is all about. What does it mean, the wages of sin is death? If I owe a debt and you pay my debt, then my debt's paid. If the Lord paid our sin debt on the cross, every one of us is saved. We haven't got to worry in the world. I remember that telling to a man a few years ago, an older man. Told me it wasn't too bad. He hoped to get to heaven. And I went through the Ten Commandments with him, and he ended up saying, well, I've broken 88 of those Ten Commandments. Eight of them. Still thought he was going to get into heaven. So I told him, I said, well, Christ paid for your sin debt on the cross. He said, well, that's the case. I got nothing to worry about. I'm okay. I had no answer for him. That bothered me. I said that, I would say, 30 years ago to a man. I've never said it since. I don't know why I've never said it. I'm not comfortable saying it. And now I'm sure I'll never say it again because it's not true. Sin is not a debt. A debt and a wage is two opposite things. Sin is something we're going to reap. And there's no payment for sin. Christ never paid our sins on the cross. Now, or you're wondering, what does it mean? We're bought with a price. We'll get that one in another message. But a sin debt. So we've got to find out what the wages of sin is death. What does it mean, death? Death in the Bible is threefold, because man is a three-part being. We have a body, soul, and a spirit. God made man in three pieces. In Genesis 1 and verse 26, he said, let us make man in our image. In verse 27, it says, God created man. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, it says, God formed man. Now, he formed man of the dust of the earth. That's the body. He put life in that, created a spirit, a breath in there, put life in that body. He created something that never existed before, human life. And as a result, man was made a living soul. So man is a three-part being. When Adam was told in Genesis 2, in verse 16 and 17, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death had a threefold meaning because man is a three-part being. Every part of man after he sinned had to die. That is, unless God provided a way out. But apart from a redemption, apart from salvation, a man had to die in those three parts. He had to die spiritually, he had to die physically, and he had to die the second death, which is eternal death. Now, those three deaths do not all happen at one moment. The very day Adam ate in the garden, he died spiritually. That is, he was cut off from God. Sin separates from God. Spiritual death is being separated from God. Ephesians 2 and 1, you who were dead in your trespasses and in sin. It means that you are out of contact with God, you're separated from God, you're not in tune with God, you're out of tune with God. And God put a flaming sword between the tree of life and God in that garden. He drove man out of the garden. Man was put into a place of separation, spiritually dead to God. That's where we are as sinners before God. That's spiritual death. We're born dead. We're born on death row. Now, 930 years after that, Adam died physically. What happened when he died? All that happened when Adam died, his spirit and his soul left his body. And the old house that he lived in just died. They buried it, went back to dust, went back to where it came from. The spirit of man, when they die, goes back to the Lord. That's in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You'll never read about a spirit and a soul and a body being cast into hell. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, fear not him that's able to kill the body, but is not able to kill the soul. You can't kill a man's soul. You can kill their body. That's physical death. But rather fear him that's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's another death. So that's the second death. We're born dead. So if we never are saved, we only die once physically. That's only the body that dies. Then in the resurrection, when the soul comes up out of the heart of the earth, and the body comes up out of the grave, and we're raised from the dead, if we're not saved, according to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, we're going to die what's called the second death, and that death is eternal. That death means we're cast into the lake of fire, and we're there forever and forever. A horrible thought, isn't it? So that's death. A three-part being dies three times. Now, the wages of sin is that death. We're already reap those wages when we're born because we're dead to God by natural birth. And we live a life of separation from God until we're saved. A person not saved is going to die physically, but they're also going to be raised and die the second death. You can be born twice, you might not die once. If you're only born once, you're going to die twice. You're going to die physically, you're going to be raised from the dead, and you're going to die the second death, which is eternal damnation, eternal punishment, eternal suffering. Now, the wages of sin is death, not physical death only, not spiritual death only. the second death, the eternal death. The death where their worm never dieth not. The death where we read in the book of Matthew 25 and verse 46 of eternal punishment, everlasting punishment. That's the second death. Now, when we read Christ died for our sins, the death of Christ, in order to save us, he had to die those three deaths. He had to be put into the place of the sinner. Never had to become a sinner. He had to be put into the place of a sinner in order to die those three deaths. Now, I want to show you that. First, I want to show you this. The wages of sin is death. What is death? Death is ultimately eternal punishment, everlasting punishment. No payment involved. It's a wage that mankind reaps. Now, I want to show you a few verses. Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. And I already quoted that verse in verse 26, how he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But I want you to notice the next verse, in verse 27. It almost appears to be a verse that's out of place, just not in place. And we read there, As it is appointed unto men once to die, what happens after death? After this judgment. So what is the wages of death? Judgment. Judgment. That's what happens after you die the second death. Judgment. Now notice the little word as. Like it's appointed of the minister that. Look at the next verse. So, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Bear what? Bear the judgment of the sins of many. What the Lord Jesus bare on the cross for mankind was judgment. He died to reap the wages of man's sin. Not to pay them, but to reap them. That's the only thing that will satisfy God. God is absolutely holy. No way God could ever get around the sin question. His justice and his righteousness, his holiness would hinder him from tolerating in one little bit anything that was unholy or unrighteous or unclean in his sight. Sin in the eyes of a holy God, there's only one thing. It's punishment, it's penalty, it's judgment, it's damnation forever and ever. That's the place the sinner is going that dies in their sins. That's the place the Lord Jesus had to go in order to save us from our sins. Now the problem comes, how did he do all of that? Well, my time is going fast here. I want you to think, yeah, I'm sure you know this if you read the Bible. In Matthew chapter 27, the Lord Jesus went to the cross. He spent 6 hours on the cross. Went to the cross 9 o'clock in the morning, and he died 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That was the time the Passover lamb was killed, and that was the time the two lambs were offered every day in the morning offering and the evening offering in Israel when they were right with God. They offered lambs. For the first 3 hours on the cross, he suffered terribly at the hands of man. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They spit on him. They beat him with a reed. They blindfolded him. They slapped him in the face repeatedly. They scourged his back. They persecuted him terribly. And when we think of the sufferings of Christ, that's what we think of, but wrongly so. The sufferings of Christ goes far beyond that of man. It was during those 3 hours when the sun refused to shine, when darkness enveloped the land, when there wasn't a voice that Matthew recorded at all, outside of the end of that 3 hours, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm sure that's one verse in the Bible that puzzles us. What in the world does it mean? To me, that is obviously the cry of a sinner in hell, forsaken of God forever and forever. So what happened to the Lord Jesus in those 3 hours? First, he was separated from God spiritually. He was put in the sinner's place. God looked at him when it says God made him to be sin for us. It doesn't mean God made him to be a sinner, but he was there dying for the sins of mankind, and God was dealing with him like he deals with sinners. There was a separation for 3 hours between the Father and Son, never separated in eternity past, never separated since, never separated ever again, just those 3 hours. When he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane, and great sweats fell to the ground like blood, he was agonizing over a cup. Nobody was bothering him there. Nobody. The Pharisees weren't around. Nobody was there. He was wrestling with the cup that the Bible speaks is the portion of the wicked, of drinking that cup. It was during those 3 hours on the cross that he drank that cup. Wasn't the hand of man that smote him. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, he was smitten of God. Zechariah says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. And the sword of Jehovah that slept for 4,000 years awoke during those 3 hours. And it pleased the Lord God to bruise him when he made his soul an offering for sin. That's when the Lord Jesus was put into the place of being spiritually separated from God. Only because he was put into the place of the sinner. But he wasn't a sinner. There's a lot of false teachings along that line that we won't go into. But he wasn't a sinner. He was offering himself to God at that time without spot. No sin. Offering himself to God. So he was put in the place of the sinner, spiritual death. We also know he died the next death. He died physically. At the end of those 3 hours, he gave up the ghost. He was not a dying man on the cross. He cried with a loud voice in Matthew 27, and he yielded up the ghost. A dying man does never cry with a loud voice. They have very voice left. They die of crucifixion, they die of suffocation. But he cried with a loud voice, yielded up to God. He dismissed his own spirit. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the soul of the Lord Jesus and the deity of the Lord Jesus left his body that day. It went down into the heart of the earth in a place called paradise or Abraham's bosom. There it was for 3 days. He died physically that day. You say, what about the eternal death? Did he die eternally? A verse in Hebrews chapter 2 helped me very much on this. I battled with this for a long, long time. It is really hard to grasp, but the Lord Jesus as a man could have never accomplished what he did on the cross. But because he was the Son of God, he could. His deity, united to his humanity, he could do something he could not do just as a man, Jesus of Nazareth. It was the Son of God that died on the cross that day. You say, now wait a minute, Son of God can't die. That depends on what you believe death is. The Son of God was in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He never stayed there when that body was in the tomb for 3 days. The deity of Christ left that body with his humanity. There's no separation of that his humanity and his deity once he took upon himself flesh and dwelt among us. So when he died, both body, both his human soul and his deity went down into the heart of the earth for 3 days. But when did he suffer eternally? When did he suffer the awful punishment that sinners deserve in hell? Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. See that word, taste death? That means he experienced death. Now, because he's the Son of God, because he's deity, he could absorb all that we deserve in those 3 hours at the hand of God on the cross that we deserve forever and forever. He tasted it. He never was separated eternally from God. That would be an impossibility. But because he was the Son of God, because he died as the Son of God, he was able to drink the cup that we deserve to drink forever and forever, the cup of God's indignation against our sin. He was able to taste that and drink that and absorb that forever and forever. What a wonderful Savior we have. When the Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace, the word chastisement, the punishment of our peace, the punishment that brought peace to us was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We immediately think of them wounding him and bruising him. That isn't right. It was God that wounded him. It was God that bruised him. Hebrews 53:10. It pleased God to bruise him when he made his soul an offering for sin. That was during those 3 hours. It was God, he was smitten of God for us, wounded by God for us. God poured out all of our judgment on the Savior when he died there on the cross. That's the death of Christ. He died the death that we deserve to die. And that death is spiritual, it's physical, and it's eternal. May the Lord help us to get a better grip on the truth that Christ died for our sins.